Good morning, everyone tuning in on Sunday. Thanks a lot for joining our Faith Bible Church maiden broadcast. We're in this venue due to our president's request for social distancing through the end of March. These next two Sundays, we'll post as much of our worship service as we can so that you can all be blessed with something closer to the normal we're all used to. Here at Faith Bible Church, our usual services and gatherings are being put on hold for what we hope and pray will be a short time. Unfortunately, or fortunately, our God is not thwarted by the things that have so many people around the world in a quandary. He watches over us every moment of every day and every night. He does not slumber or sleep. He does not grow weary. God is active and involved in every life and every situation. He is with us this morning. He is with you in your home or wherever you are tuning in. With that said, we'll begin learning about the Lord Jesus today from the first 15 verses of John chapter 5. The sermon title is Waiting for a Miracle. For reasons I don't understand, except for God's knowing the message we all needed to hear last Sunday, we surveyed miracles 4 and 5, the miracles of the bread and the boat and the miracle worker. This morning, we're in what I originally planned for the third paragraph in a set of messages about Christ. This is the third miracle the Apostle Paul records in his gospel. The first miracle we saw in John chapter 2, when Jesus turned water into wine, and it taught us for a marriage to be truly blessed, Jesus must be invited as the guest of honor, and that he has authority over time and the processes of nature. In the second miracle, we witnessed Jesus healing the dying son of a royal official of the Hebrew king, and saw that he also has authority over distance and disease. The child he healed was some 20 miles away. Last week, the Lord took us on a detour to miracles 4 and 5, the bread and the boat miracles. From them, we learned that we never have enough assets for the work of the Lord, but our little becomes enough when Christ gets involved. And we found some peace of mind that in the threat of COVID-19, our Lord is with us, so there's nothing to fear. Remember that in chapter 20, John recalls these miracles. He calls these miracles signs that prove Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, predicted throughout the Old Testament, and that all who read and hear this gospel are called to believe in him with a faith that leads to everlasting life. One day back in Genesis chapter 18, on his way to investigate Sodom, the Lord showed up at the tent of Abraham. During this visit, the Lord said to the now very old Abraham, with his wife Sarah within earshot, that she would bear a son. We pick up the reading in Genesis chapter 18, verses 11 through 14. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And sure enough, it happened. Sarah had a baby boy named Isaac. I'm convinced that was one of the Old Testament pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. In Job 42, 1 and 2, after hearing from the very mouth of God about his greatness and Job's comparative small stature, we read, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.'" Job then concedes that God can do whatever he wants to whomever he wants, whenever he wishes. In another context, in Luke 18:27, we read, "But he," that would be Jesus, "said, 'The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Now in John chapter 5, Jesus proves that what was spoken of him in the Bible as people said it, and what he said about himself was absolutely true. He can and does do whatever he wishes to and for whomever he desires, whenever and wherever he wants. Let's take a moment and pray now. Lord, we love you. We are grateful for your word, the Bible. And we pray that as we look into this amazing miracle performed by the Lord Jesus Christ on a helpless man, that you would bless our hearts, that we would help, you would help us to understand you more and more and be at peace, knowing that you watch over us and care for us in our times of need. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. John chapter 5 now, the first 15 verses. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease in which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They said to him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The men went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. I read about a verse and a half there that a number of you don't have in your Bible. The second half of verse 3 and all of verse 4 are not in the most trustworthy ancient manuscripts for this passage. Probably, well, they're not original. Scholars have taken that point of view because this verse and a half are not found in the New Testament scrolls that are being discovered, which date prior to AD 400. But they are important to our understanding of the paragraph. In verse 7, the invalid man mentions the stirring of the water. Most scholars hold that probably one of the many copyists of this gospel saw verse 7, remembered the legend of the pool of Bethesda, and wrote it into the margin. Years later, another copyist must have thought it was supposed to be a part of the account and brought it over into his copy. Then all of his downline copyists followed suit. Bethesda means house of mercy or house of kindness. And on this day, truly, it was just that. This large pool was located in the old city of Jerusalem, just north of the temple. The site had been excavated below the more recent Church of St. Anne. It was in the shape of a trapezoid. Lining all four sides and across the middle were five covered walkways lined with columns. There's evidence the pool was spring-fed. Very likely, the inserted verse and verse and a half were put there to recall a legend of what people witnessed when the spring bubbled to life. The first thing we learn about Jesus in this story is that he cares about the helpless. Jesus cares about the helpless. Verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, lame, blind, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well of whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Verse 6 teaches us three truths about Jesus. He sees, he knows, and he calls. He sees, he knows, and he calls. Jesus has come to Jerusalem for a feast time. As he passes the sheep gate and the pool, he sees a huge number of sick people. Some are worse than others, none are worse than this dear man. For 8 years longer than Jesus has been on earth, he has been literally without strength. How many times he was brought to the pool, we don't know. Maybe he came 38 times, or maybe he lay in one of the porticos all the time, waiting for a miracle. Verse 3 says, some were sick, and some were blind, some were lame, and others were withered. But this man is helpless. He has no strength. Jesus sees him lying there on his mat, and somehow, in a way we don't understand, without being first briefed, Jesus fully understands the man's need. He could have gone to any of the others and called to them, but he didn't. He went to the lowest of the low, the weakest of the weak. Jesus cares even for the very least able. He still does today. Jesus sees and immediately knows the situation of each heart listening today. He knows who is happy. He knows who is sad. He sees the broken heart. He perceives every sickness and disease, every emotional and mental difficulty, every hard situation. To this dear, helpless man, the King of the universe walked up. The Almighty Christ pays him a personal visit. In the midst of a multitude, Jesus somehow knew the greatest need. We know why. We know what many people in John's day did not. And there are people that each of us knows who don't know either. We know that Jesus is the Christ. In all the difficulties you and I face, and our friends and families face, Jesus knows the most central need of each heart. He sees the one that is your greatest challenge, your deepest distress. He comes right to you, fully prepared and desiring to show his great mercy. He doesn't necessarily come at the desire or request of a man. He doesn't come because some charlatan preacher commands him to show up. Jesus comes because he is loving. He comes because he is merciful. He comes because he cares. Jesus cares about the helpless, and he is compassionate toward the hopeless. Verse 6 again. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no men to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Not only did this man not have physical strength, he seems also to have no emotional or mental strength. He can't even answer Jesus' question. He looks at the Lord and then himself. He has no hope. Not only can he not get into the water first when the springs bubble up, he doesn't even have somebody to carry him. Picture the scene at the pool. A multitude of sick, blind, lame, withered people, some languishing there. So when the spring begins to bubble into the pool, who gets there first? The least sick, or likely the unsick. They plunge from the heat of the sun into the chill of the fresh spring water. Have any of you ever jumped into a spring? I have. They can be really cold. It is not unlikely that the pool of Bethesda was so cold they began to whoop and holler and carry on. They probably blasted out so fast and were so alive from the cold splash of the genuinely suffering and helpless folks lying in the porticos began to hope beyond hope that they might be next. And all the people cheered. But this man has been without strength 38 years. He has no capacity, physically, emotionally, or mentally, to help himself. And even the slight hope he had was a mere legend created by mere men. His hope was founded on a hoax. The pop proverb, "God helps those who help themselves," is nowhere in the Bible. It is wrong. God helps whomever he chooses to help. Some are people of faith, and some are not. This man has no faith. He has no worth, no hope. But Jesus is compassionate to him. Verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now, it was the Sabbath day. Don't you love that? Immediately, what he endured for 38 years was gone. Bam! Completely and totally well. Right then and right there. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Christ in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." When we were helpless, Christ died for us. When we were hopeless, Jesus brought about our new birth into the forever family of God. Jesus is caring and he is compassionate, but he confounds the haughty. He confounds the haughty. Verse 9b, the second half of the verse. "Now it was the Sabbath day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet.' But he answered them, 'He who made me well was the one who said to me, "Pick up your pallet and walk."' They said to him, 'Who is the man who said to you, "Pick up your pallet and walk"?' But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Where he is really needed, Jesus shows up with caring and compassion. Does he still heal today? I believe he does. Not because you or I or anybody else tells him, though. Sometimes he heals miraculously. Sometimes he heals medically. All healing comes from God, either through divine immediate intervention or through the natural restorative systems he built into our bodies when he made us. Sometimes he waits until we get to heaven to make us whole. But when the haughty and prideful question his integrity and his motives and his character, he slips away unnoticed, and they are left with nothing. Jesus won't put up with pride. He will not tolerate insincerity. He does not allow sin to stay indefinitely in his presence. And rather than put up with their pride, Jesus slips away unnoticed until the right time. They could have been introduced to the Messiah, but they forfeited their chance because of their own arrogance. Fourth and finally, Jesus cautions the healed. He cautions the healed. Verses 14 and 15. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Bible scholars tell us there are two possibilities of interpreting verse 14. Either the man had become sick the first time for a sin 38 years ago, or the negative potential for future sickness resulting from a potential future sin would have been far worse than being helpless and hopeless. Whichever of those Jesus intended, I think it was the first, whichever it was, it's clear that the days ahead for this man could and likely would be worse if there was a next time. From an eternal perspective, being sin sick is far worse than being sick from natural disease or injury or any number of problems that come our way. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself," that's talking about Jesus, "he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness." And the verse goes on, "By his wounds, you have been healed." It's more likely that this man's helpless condition was brought about by sin. And Jesus warns him not to stray again. He wasn't making a request. He wasn't encouraging the man. Jesus commands him, "Do not sin anymore." So what did the man do? He obeyed. And he went out and bore witness of the change in his life. And the witness he bore was not to the most fertile, but to the most infertile of audiences. So here's a takeaway set of questions. Who are you telling your story to? Who in the family of God? Who among the born again knows the story of the work of grace the Lord has done already and is doing today in your life? And, maybe more importantly, who are you telling your grace story to that needs saving grace? Folks, if you and I will actively bear witness to the difference the grace of Christ has made in our lives, we'll have a whole lot less opportunity to fall into sin and the soul sickness that comes with it. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, he has brought about in you a healing of your heart. When you go forward from this moment, stop sinning. Start telling your story to all who will hear that it is Christ who has made you whole and heaven-bound. And it is He who can heal and save your hearts for all eternity. Pray with me now. Lord, we thank You for this account of this amazing miracle of the Lord Jesus healing a man who was helpless and hopeless. We pray, Lord, that You would watch over and bless each of us in what is a very fearful time for many, many people around the world, and that we will speak our hope in You, Lord Jesus, to all who need that encouragement, for all who need to hear, for all who need to know You, our Savior Jesus. And it's in Your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Thanks so very much for joining with others to listen to the truth of this miracle. May God bless you and keep you from all harm and all fear in the days ahead. Take care of each other. And don't forget, wash your hands. God bless and have a great week.